Just meaningless, always meaningless. Of course, it's fucking stuff, isn't it? Being a dreary Catholic guy. Anything else? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, well, it sounds lovely stuff, yeah. Yeah, okay, well, that works later. All right. It's in the Bible, yeah, I know. Yeah, so we get to the end of the book there, don't we? It's very ends up, of course, you know, so it's not all really good. But, sorry? God. Yeah, remember God and we're good. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So, yeah, so I'm impressed. Well done, yeah. I knew you'd start with that, or meaningless. I knew that's where we'd start. And of course, that's more meaningless what we can say when that's all about the book. Is anybody coming to me up after the water? Never mind, I'm just sorry. Thank you, appreciate it. Thank you. And I'll let you come back. So, I thought, I knew that's where we'd start. I mean, it's meaningless and it's embarrassing. And that is what we think. But you know what? What would you say if I said that actually I'm not convinced that's really the best translation of the Hebrew text? And I've got trouble with that little opening there. Or is it just professional effort, which is what he's done for our skills, you know? Yeah, we're getting that all. I mean, vanity, what does that imply? Vanity is like, sort of, vain, you know, like, thinking yourself like, you know, looking in the mirror or something. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. The Hebrew, it's meaningless as well, you know, but then the Hebrew, the word for the translated, and by the way, it's funny, Bible commentators go, translated to the Bible this week, and they are all about meaningless or vain, that's where it's going to be translated as, apart from the Message. So I'm not a great fan of the Message, actually, but Message translated, but because the word Hegel in the original Hebrew, you know, the Old Testament is mainly written in Hebrew, and you know, there's Aramaic in there, and the New Testament in Greek. And so, the word translated meaningless or vanity there is the word Hegel. And it literally means vapor. Vapor. And so the idea perhaps is more of what you're saying here is vapor. Vapor. Everything is vapor. In other words, it's like a wind that's blowing. And life is funny, and it sometimes just seems just like wind that blows away. And you get this other expression that's in there quite a lot, it's a chasing after the wind. And when you bring those two thoughts together, the future sense of the divine writing is Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to debate whether it's Solomon or not. It's certainly based on Solomon's life, whether he wrote it or not. It seems to be the idea that sometimes we look at life as it is like smoke, it's like a wind that blows all over you. Hard to get hold of. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel that life sometimes is just gone? And it goes through, I think it's from the these are the words of the question, the teacher, or the preacher, the saving son, and the king of Jerusalem. Smoke, nothing but smoke. That's what the question says. There's nothing to anything, it's all smoke. And then he goes on to say, what's there to sun for a lifetime of work, a lifetime of working with your fingers to the bone? And that is the heart of this whole psychology discipline. You struggle with this idea of the transmitted nature of life. So what's the point of being everything? You know, I don't feel like doing anything today. I'm just going to stay in bed and do something with that song that I'm not going to try and sing and tell you all the words because you wouldn't want me to tell you. But, you know, the idea is you know, life seems to blow away, so what's the point of being anything? And then you need to get into talking about the nature of creation, of nature itself. It's like a cycle, you know, the day starts, the day comes, the season comes, the season goes. All the water, you know, the never ending water flows into the ocean, but never fallen. And you get the idea that, you know, what's the point of doing anything? Because the world just carries on as it is anyway. Nature is going to just keep being nature, and seasons are just particularly seasons. So I'm not going to make any impact on the environment. So why be bothered? Have you ever felt like that? When you start to really clean out your bits of plastic and put it in the recycling, it doesn't make any difference. Is that all you've got on my card then? Like, there's nothing else? Okay. Sorry? No, it's not, not in the one here, so. Okay, maybe what I said is not right then, so I'm really sorry. Sorry, you're going to have to just listen to me. Leading to this slide on the back there, old school. Well, maybe old school, sorry about that, okay. So, it comes to chapter 3, and it says there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. And then there's this different thing, the time for this and the time for that. And we don't have time to sort of step through them all today. One of the Bible commentators that I've read, sorry, I'm not out there, really. So, it comes back to this idea of a time for everything. There's one Bible commentator, Christopher Wright, I think he's in, and he says that he challenges us to read these little poems, because the little poems, it's kind of literature, something like that, you know. So just read it slowly, and pause on each one, and think about it. Because what is behind this is the idea that life has seasons. And it seems sometimes even be contradictory seasons. That life has multiple rhythms. That life has different things going on at different seasons of our life. And so it's time to be born and it's time to die. I'm going to pause on that one. And you can think about it. There was a time that by God's grace, what does that mean? Am I thankful for my wealth? Am I anticipating my wealth? If you invite us to reflect on what that means for us, a bunch of clouds and a time to act through. I'm a rubbish gardener. But I'm trying to become a big one. I'm trying to think about what time of the year do I put the seed in the ground if I want some fruit or some vegetables or what have you. But once the potato has been grown, I take them back out of the ground and I set up roots. And it's time to plant in our lives. Let's try and think of what does that mean in my life. Are there seasons in my life where I'm actually, am I actually planting for tomorrow fruit in my life? We are tomorrow what we plant today. But are there things in my life that I planted some time back that actually really shouldn't be part of my life anymore? And if you think about that, it's inviting us to think about what the things have given us for us. The time to heal and the time to heal. That's a difficult one. I'm not even going to go there right now. The time to tear down and the time to build, the time to weep and the time to laugh. Pause on that one, you know. It might be inappropriate in a different moment, but I don't know what. But I'm with the person who mourns, do I mourn with them? When I'm with the person who is laughing, do I laugh with them? Do I enter into other people's stuff because am I inappropriate to this person? And so you might have to go through all these different seasons, and you know, we could go through all of them. And maybe there's something that you might want to do, but what I think is really important to think about here is as we're trying to make some sense of this practice of life that seems to sometimes feel like it's open to read and to think what is worth my effort is asking to be inviting us to think about the idea that life has seasons and moments. And that time is always for something. So if I am in that season of planting, what's that for? What am I planting for? What for uprooting. Why am I uprooting? What is that for? And the idea of what are we going to do with the season or moment of life that we find ourselves in? What do workers gain from their toil and gain? So it's basically inviting us to think about the things of life and to think about the implications of those things and about what we are going to do with the time that we find ourselves in. And of course, it's for the moment of the question. The question is, what season of life do you find yourself in? And what are you going to do about it? What are you doing with your season in life? So you start to go on then, really, to then start unpacking that and get what you need. That's the Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9 says, what person has the worker from his toil can transfer back to the original thought? Because now you're thinking about the seasons of life. What gain is there from the effort that you are going to put into the different seasons of life? It's from the fact that this point and that you can have right at the beginning the idea of what is it really worth your effort. And in one sense, you can turn them into a bridge of this complex intensive life and the seasons of life. So then he goes on to say, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So those people said, I've been taken back to his original challenge, his original frustration, and then says, it's tough, isn't it? I like this guy, really. You might think he's a bit miserable, he's a bit lazy, wanders around the different stores, but actually I'm not being honest with you, this book. So he's basically telling you that, but what is the point of your effort? When you're thinking about the things in life, but I also appreciate it's tough, isn't it? And what a burden God has put on us as human beings. He recognizes that we as human beings have to respond to the world in which we find ourselves, and God expects us to do that. God expects us to wrestle with the issues of life. God, and it feels sometimes a little bit like, well, God, why have you put that on me? God, why have you put me in this situation or allowed me to be in this situation? Why do you expect me to sort this out when I want you to sort it out? God, why are you expecting me to wrestle with it when I just want you to do it, Lord? You know? And the answer is, God has put that upon us, and the rupture here is helping us to appreciate it. Oh, I'm recording myself, so I need my slides, so I'm very sorry about that for a moment. So then he goes on to say, he's made everything beautiful in its time, ensuring that put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So bringing now this idea of, well, if you want to find my sense of life, and what it makes sense of all this, well then what you've got to try and do is to step into both the present and the eternity of God. So, you put this idea that God is greater than us, God is bigger than us, God has done from beginning to end, but in its time, God has made everything beautiful. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it, either? But he's asking us to try and get into the beauty of God in the moment. What is it that God is doing in this moment that we can see that is beautiful? First, we realize that actually when we're living our lives, we are living in a bigger story. We're living in a story of eternity. And so in actual fact, when God has put eternity in our hearts, I think that means two things, really. One is that most human beings find it written in us that says, I want life to be more than the 70 years that I have, that I have allotted to be here. I want my life to be more than that. Because there's something about eternity in us. And that eternity is something about the nature and the character of God that we have built into us as human beings. And so it's stepping into the eternity of God as well, so realizing that actually we are meant to be eternal beings. That's what we get. We have a gift of eternal life and salvation, don't we? In other words, we don't have it until we give it to us. And so we step into it's a calling into that, but also to realize that what I do in my little slot of eternity, my little 70 years, 3, 4, and 10, or whatever it might be, that we get in this life, is actually all part of God's movement of history to almost a bit services. It's salvation history, but the theologian, this idea that God has been writing a history that since the fall of humankind, he's writing history towards salvation, towards the eternity. And so as you live your life, you are affecting somebody else's life. You are moving towards, I think it's C.S. Lewis that says something along the lines of, it seems to think about eternity, something not exact quote this, but something along the lines of, as he sits to live for with eternity in mind, he stops living as well in this life. But people who live with eternity in mind live a better life, a more fantastic life, a more, and he's thinking about Christian life too. So I know that there's nothing better for people to be happy and to do good while they're here. But each one of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their world. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God says it so that people will see him. And so we get to this end of this idea, and he's basically saying, what am I going to do with the question that comes to us, that comes from this, I think, today? Is what am I going to do with life? And I always think in the moment, will I seek to be happy? Will I seek to do good? Will I accept the gift of God as seek satisfaction in my efforts? You know, if the writer there, he writes on me, he says, that finding satisfaction in our painting, in our toiling, is a gift of God. In other words, it's a gift that we have to accept. And when I work, we've got eternal purposes in mind. We'll see. It brings us back to the challenge of, will I seek to be happy in the season that I find myself? Now again, it's not an intensity statement. I hope you don't find that intensity. But it is there in the New Testament as well. The New Testament writes, I'm going to pick it up and say, sort of thought, which is the Philippians chapter 4, Paul saying, but I am speaking of being human, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of faith in plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things from him who strengthens me. It seems like Paul is saying, whatever season I find myself in, whether it's one of plenty or one of need, I learn to be content. So that's not just a abstract look down my head. He's learned that in the flow of his relationship with God, there's a place that he can find that needs his heart to take the place of contentment. And so the writer to the Ecclesiastes here is coming to us to think about how you're going to find yourself in contentment. It's a similar thought that Jesus offers in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they're the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted. The money is set for both self and the pleasure of the day with the kingdom of heaven. That's the same sort of thought, isn't it? Even in circumstances that we find ourselves in the world, that's actually much like a blessing. There is something in the kingdom of God that helps us to find blessing. About changing our attitude towards the way we live in life. Well, I think to be good. We've got a faith, all right, to the Galatians. We've got to not become weary in doing good. But at the proper time, we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity to do good to all people, especially to those who demand it, to family believers. I think it's a little cover in that side where it says, you know, what really does you, if a servant comes in from the field and is weary and tired, you know, didn't expect his master to say, oh, put on your poor chap, you know, had a little rest. No, actually, he was expecting to get up to the table and serve and to do his duty to get back to what it was about. And so, again, it's that idea of, regardless of where my emotions and feelings are at, am I going to become a continuous to seek to do good in every season that I find myself in? And he says, they're not always going to be, of course. What am I going to do with life's moments? And so will I accept the gift of God and seek satisfaction in all my efforts? That's Colossians chapter 3. And whatever you do, work hard for me for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of reward. You are serving the Lord. Whatever you do, be a part of it as for the Lord. And then lastly, for our work in God's eternal purpose and knowledge. Eternal salvation for me and the eternal destination of others for not. Spend our time talking on this one, really. I think sometimes we don't spend our time talking about heaven. I'd love to think about hell. We don't want to spend our time talking about hell. I don't want to spend our time talking about heaven. If you're a Christian here today, it's your destination. In Revelation chapter 21, we get a little glimpse. Behold, the dwelling place of God is in man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you have a framework for thinking about heaven? Your eternal destination. What you've got in this life is not going to be your eternal life, the baggage, but also the salvation of others. If you feel and it's through the desire of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If I'm thinking about the fact that this life is transient, and I know how eternity is, would it mean that I'll be a little bit tougher in my attitude towards the difficult moments I'm in this life? If I'm thinking that the tough moments I'm going through may mean that somebody else finds salvation, finds Jesus as their Savior, would I be more prepared to go through that tough moment? I wonder. So I find a lot of easy as a Christian. I'm really good at Christian. But I suppose the thought is really nice, the top line thought here. If you ever try to find yourself, and we'll all do this, let's be honest, struggling in a season of life, when you think, why is the point of making any effort here? The only thing we look at Ecclesiastes is a man who struggles with that same thought. He's not pretending that those thoughts are not real. He's not asking us to be strict, unreal people and Christians. But what this says to us is a very, very welcome God. The faith in God that we'll get hold of him to help us to manage our way through those times and to somehow or other turn that which we seem to have to do. Somehow or other turn the tough things of yourself into something that's just meaning, something that's and it's kind of our relationship with God in fact as we walk through those difficult. And maybe you can go for a tough reason on that. If you can't, then maybe I'll look at it and say, yes, it's in the book. Are you afraid? Can you make this one more song? Have you got time for one more song? You never could be. Instead, I'll push down the phone because I've got to be able to come through. But I'm not allowed to say sorry for thinking longer than this. Because every time I say, I'm sorry that I've waited a little bit longer, a few people come on and tell me off. So let's go, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh Lord, thank you, Lord. We love you. Lord, I just really appreciate that the scriptures are honest and real. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that whatever thought was meant to grow in our hearts from today, I pray, Lord, you'll let it grow. You'll let it tell us and grow and become something fruitful in our lives. Thank you, God, for your eternal purposes. I'll be there when I'm moments of trouble.